TV.
Okay, wow, folks, so many brilliant comments yesterday. Thank you very much for them. I got so much encouragement out of them. You all are going through the same thing I'm going through. And we're all going through a really desperate looking for Christ. It's the righteous longing of every heart to want to see Christ and to want to be delivered. Every single prophet, every writer, even our own Lord and Savior, wanted delivered from this trial. And Jesus even told his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Nobody in their right minds wants to remain in an evil situation. To remain on an evil earth in the middle, not in the middle, at the end, even worse, of the most evil eon there has ever been, Eon 3. What we're going to do today, what I'm going to do today is show you that this whole trick, this whole false teaching of putting off the snatching away and of believing that everything's fine and that nobody should be complaining about anything and that we all should be happy campers dancing in the streets. The whole argument rests upon an interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the era we are living in. Paul is very clear when he says the era is limited. That is, I've shown you what this word means before. The era is being wrapped up. The era is coming to a close. I've shown you many times, and this is important to know, and important to keep in your mind, that even Paul thought that the era was short. He knew the era was short. He said it was short by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he expected the Lord to return at any time. And so, I'm going to show you this in Scripture, and I'm going to show you the argument of the opposing camp and how bogus and awful and mistaken it is. Where it's mistaken, how it's mistaken. The opposing camp today is being operated by, again, Clyde Pilkington, who is the one that I don't know how anybody continues to follow him into the abyss of loving the eon, wanting to put off the beginning of the healing of the nations, the beginning of the healing of the cosmos, really, because our snatching away is the beginning of the reconciliation of the universe. When Christ is complete, that begins the all in all. And why anyone would want to delay the beginning of the all in all for even one day is beyond me. The only way is for selfish reasons. And it is can only be a love of this eon. And it's a love of the eon that causes one to, it is such a powerful force that it causes one to really make terrible, terrible deductions from Scripture, terrible interpretations of Scripture. I'm Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. Going to get into some scriptural detail today that is going to edify you. Let nobody pull any type of psychological trick on you, trying to trick you that you're the crazy one. Don't let them project upon you their insanity. The people who love the eon, they're the ones who are insane. The people who do not understand the nature of the eon and think everything's just fine, what's all this griping about, they're the ones that have lost their minds, that are ignorant, that are naive, that are out of touch with not only the world, but with the Spirit of God, out of touch with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit in us longs to be reunited with Christ. The spirit within us is groaning. But the Clyde Pilkington camp, they're not groaning. They're not groaning at all. They're happily accepting every single day and hoping there's another one tomorrow. We're hoping that, like, today's the last day. They're hoping that, please, God, at least give us one more day, if not more. Please, God. There can only be one reason for that. There's a scriptural excuse, and that is that we're in a different era than the one Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 7. That's what it comes down to, and that's what we're going to look into. They believe we're in a different era. Paul thought that the return of Christ was near back in the old days of 36, 56 AD. Because Paul was stupid. He was mistaken. Little did he know that he was not supposed to think this way. No. But Paul was very aware of how he was to think. He was very aware of the era. In fact, he told the Romans, I believe, I'm going to give you that verse, to be aware of the era. Be aware of the era you're living in. And the era we're living in is the same era Paul lived in. And we have the same problem as Paul and his friends had. Same thing, same one. Because they, and I will show you this, they expected the Lord to come at any time. Paul said the era is limited, and he said that the eon is wicked. The current wicked eon. He called it a wicked eon. Are we in a different eon now? No. Are we in a different era now? No. We're in the same era that runs alongside the wicked eon. And Paul said, wicked men shall wax worse and worse. That was in his day. That was the problem. So they had a problem. They were living in a wicked era. And Jesus talked about the days of Noah. And he said, even as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What was happening then? People were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. In other words, they were oblivious. Well, we also know that the thoughts of the people and the actions of the people alive that day were continuously wicked, except for Noah and his family. Wickedness, remember, means misery gush. And we have Noah being shown grace. Clyde also makes a false division between the era before law and the era after law. He thinks there's this giant difference. Well, there is a giant difference in the lives of the people to whom law came and to whom grace comes. So as far as the world goes, I suppose there is a giant difference. And the difference is it gets worse and worse and worse and worse by the day. But Clyde seems to think that things vastly improved when what some would call the era of grace. I know Laura called it the era of grace. When grace became the keynote of belief, that somehow that was the beginning of a different era, a more desirable era. But no, even while we have the most excessive dispensary of grace coming at us from the throne of God, grace, 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 where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Even while this is going on, we have nothing but trouble, trouble, trouble. Paul had draughts of grace come upon him. He says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. Grace of God overwhelmed me, he says. And yet, at the same time, the guy's shipwrecked. He's beaten by the Jews. He's beaten by the Romans. He spends a day and a night in a swamp. He's persecuted constantly. He's hounded in the city. He's hounded in the country. And in the end, he has his freaking head cut off. And you think that man at any time in his life would say, oh, I hope this lasts another day. Please, Lord, let this last another day. No. He was in a current wicked eon. What sustained? Grace sustained him, of course. But the application, the personal application of grace, the personal appreciation of grace does not change the world at large. That's my point. And it is the opposite point that Mr. Pilkington is making. He thinks that it changed the world at large. Even only 1% of the human race law. Let me start that sentence again. The law of Moses at the time of Christ applied, this is at the time of Christ, applied to only 1% of the human race, the Jews. The Jews represented only 1% of the human race. Only 1% of the human race were affected by law. And they were affected negatively. It screwed up their lives. It made them miserable. The law is perfect. The law is beautiful. The law is great. But it made them freaking miserable because they couldn't do it, and they failed it, and they became guilty because of it, to the point that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls it a dispensation of condemnation and death. Wow, a dispensation of condemnation and death. What has changed when God put Israel aside and brought this grace of God to Paul? Did this dispensation, did this world suddenly become a happy place where Jesus jumps up and down on the mountains? Did it suddenly become a place that we now embrace, that we now hold on to tightly? Did this era change when we went from law to grace? No, nothing freaking changed except everything gets worse every day. The application of law did not make the world a better place. The application of grace does not make the world a better place. It helps the people in the world whom God has called. It changes our lives completely. And it better damn well, because we are in the most wicked times that have ever been. We're in the same era that Paul lived in. We have the same desires Paul had to get the hell out of here. Paul said, I long to be together with the Lord. Long to be together with the Lord. He said, I'm not making known what I desire, whether life or death. If I live, it's more beneficial for you. But if I die, you know, I die as a martyr, and the word will, you know, spread even more. But he said, I have a desire, a third thing. I'm being pressed out of the two, he says, in the Concordant version. He says, to long to be with together with the Lord. That's what he longed for, to be together with the Lord. Clyde Pilkington and Steve Martin and Dean Wilkinson and Chris Kernahan do not, and anybody else in that group, all the other, however many people have bought into this lie, they do not want to be together with the Lord, because they teach, or they believe their teacher, who says that everyone must die a natural death. Everyone must die, required to die a natural death, even though our apostle says we shall not all be put to repose. But once again, the argument goes that was another era. Paul said that to a different era, to a different people. No, he didn't. He said it to the same body of Christ during the same era. We're in the same era. Nothing has changed. There's no, like, insane, like, very sharp line in the world when law ended and grace began. No, Clyde's building a false, this whole teaching is false building from the beginning. It's built falsely. It's built on lies, on deception, on misdirection, on sheer carelessness. And in some places, which I'm going to show you eventually, pure deceit. Purposeful deception in order to get you to buy into the lie so that, I don't know, misery has more company. I don't know. I don't know what kind of camp they're building. I call it a Love the Current Eon Camp. Can I make a nifty acronym out of that? Love the Current Eon. LCE. LTCE. Love the Current Eon Camp. Love LCEC. No, it's just not too snappy. You're a loving campsters. Era loving. I'll think about this. I came up with a handle for the non-preexistence believers of Tories. That was a pretty good one. Trinity overreactor. That was a good one. That stuck to them. They don't like it, but it stuck to them. I got to come up with something that sticks to these people who are teaching that every single human being must die, and they're misquoting scriptures to do it, and they're misrepresenting other writers to do it. I've been misrepresented by Clyde. When I show you how to do it, you'll be absolutely disgusted and appalled, and you will say, like I said, how could Clyde possibly have been that underhanded, and yet he did it? All to shore up a belief which says that there was a division where there wasn't one, where this world became something to be held onto and desired, where having a family was to become that. This is crazy, but I'm telling you it's true. Having a family became the ultimate spiritual experience. In the past era, Paul did not recommend you having a family, because he wanted you to be undiverted, undistracted for the Lord. And he knew that a husband marries a wife is cannot be undistracted for the Lord, which is true. He needs to tend to his wife. The wife who is married cannot be undistracted for the Lord. This is true, because she's to be undistracted for her husband. So these two are parted, and they must be parted, and it's fine. Paul says there's no sin there. And that's actually ideal for today, as ideal today as it was for that day. But because Clyde, the president, because the president of this deception loves patriarchy and loves his family. Well, of course he loves his family, but loves patriarchy and loves to see the family continue. This causes him to love the Quranion, and it causes him to grasp at straws. I hate to use that cliche. Causes him to build cardboard kingdoms out of scripture verses that have nothing to do with what he purports they have to do with. Or how about a Tinker Toy analogy for you? Remember the Tinker Toys? Build little kingdoms out of sticks and little round blocks with holes in them. Easily assembled, easily dissembled. Well, this teaching is easily disproven in scripture, and I'm going to do that. Thanks for, you notice I don't have my bandage on today, because the pressure of just the bandage was really hurting me. So you notice I've changed the camera angle today. That's why the camera's a little higher and it's aiming down, so you can't see the thing. Please ignore this lumpy dumpy thing over here. I'm not really sure what you would call an infection, or I don't know if this is a cyst or if this is swelling. It could be a swelling. This could be swollen. It could be a swollen gland. Could be a cyst. Could be part of the tumor. I don't know what the hell it is. But God knows what it is. That's all I need to know. I guess it would help if the doctor knew what it was, but anyway, the only thing that could go bad is if my packing, I shoved some packing up here into the cavity, and it's a high-tech silver super absorbent cloth, and the only problem is if this drops out, that'd be pretty grody. So let's hope that doesn't happen. All right, I have taught on this before, but you will not in the detail you're going to hear about today and tomorrow and possibly the next day. And this is very important because, again, this is a sophisticated deception. But once you see the scriptures and look behind it, it's not very sophisticated at all. It's very weak. And it's impossible. In Bible Students Notebook number 488, Clyde Pilkington wrote an article called "The Current Era is Limitless." Interesting, because the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, oh shit, it just dropped. Damn it. It just dropped. Ew. Shit, what am I going to do now? Hang on, folks. I got to shove another one up there. Don't go away. And don't look either. Check 1, 2. Okay, I'm sorry, folks. I had no choice but to put another bandage on, and the pain is now better. better because I guess the pain pill I took had time to work. I didn't give the pain pill enough time to work. So anyway, what a shock that the Apostle Paul writes that the era is limited. And Clyde writes an article called "The Current Era is Limitless." Here's his first paragraph. You can see the problem in the first paragraph. Paul said, this is quoting Clyde Pilkington, and again, Bible Students Notebook number 488. Paul said that the previous era was limited. He did? We're going to check on that, aren't we? Paul said that the previous era was limited. However, this current era, which began when he revealed the pinnacle of his revelation, found in his later epistles, is limitless. Okay, I have a problem right off the bat. Paul did not say any of this. I told you this is a construct. This is all built on false interpretation, misquoting Paul. In fact, inventing words, inventing sentences that Paul never said. And that's the foundation. I'm stunned. This is quoting Clyde. Paul said that the previous era was limited. He did not say that. No, Paul never said that the previous era was limited. Look, I'll go do it. Not even in the King James Version. Let's go to the Concordant Version. 1 Corinthians 7:29. Now this I am averring, brethren, the era is limited. Boom, the era is limited. That's what he says, the era is limited. What did Clyde say? He said, there it is. We have the scriptures, so we don't have to guess. Paul said that the previous era was limited. The previous era was limited. Paul said the previous era. This is a complete assumption. He's assuming that there was a previous era and a subsequent era, which he claims Paul calls the current era. And he claims it began when he revealed the pinnacle of his revelation found in his latter epistles. And he claims that that era is limitless. First of all, none of this is true. Paul said none of this. And Clyde doesn't prove any of this. Clyde doesn't prove anything. Rarely. He doesn't prove anything at all, period. When he's on this train, when he's on this particular the current era is limitless ride, when he's on, we're in a completely different era than Paul was writing in the 1 Corinthians ride, whenever he's talking about the body of Christ, is a different body of Christ now than it was in 1 Corinthians, whenever he talks about there is no snatching away, whenever he talks about we all must die, whenever he talks about this era of grace, as he calls it, which is not that at all, but it could go on, and we hope it does for another 500 years. Wouldn't that be awesome? He never proves any of it, ever, ever. He just hopes you hang on for the Clyde ride. And in order to hang on to the Clyde ride, you just have to be as careless as he is. And you can't look up any of his stuff because you'll find out that it's all wrong. And he just says things that sound profound and that sound true, but then he says them as though saying them makes them true, but none of them are true. Like this. This is a perfect example. The very first paragraph of this article. Paul said that the previous era was limited. He did. Paul said the era is limited. There's nothing about the pre. Paul did not say the previous era was limited. Then Clyde says, however, this current era, which he assumes exists in contrast to this fictitious previous era that he imagines in his wild imaginations that Paul wrote about, he believes this current era began when Paul revealed the pinnacle of his revelation found in his letter epistles. Now, I wrote about this. I said, I have a problem right off the bat. Paul did not say the previous era is limited. He said the era is limited. Clyde has added the word previous. He added it. To Clyde, it's previous. But what if we can find scripture proving that we are still in the era Paul spoke of? Still here? Still stuck? Same era. Look around. Nothing's changed. So already Clyde is assuming the point that he claims to be proving. He's already assuming it. Paul said that the previous... Stop. You've already assumed the argument without proving a damn thing. Because we just looked at the verse. Paul didn't say previous era was limited. He said the era is limited. There's no previous, and Clyde changed the tense from is to was. Just changed it. And said that that's what Paul said. Paul said that the previous era was limited. He just says it. And you're supposed to hang on for the Clyde ride and believe it. Clyde said it. But this is also the man that said this recently.
But also my history tells me that I've been horribly wrong about things. And I still am. I just don't know what they are yet.
He's wrong about a lot of things, he says. He just doesn't know what they are yet. Well, let me help you. Clyde, this is one of the big things you're wrong on. And this one mistake leads to really, really big mistakes until you have gotten rid of all but two of Paul's letters and you have talked, if you have talked one person out of the expectation of the snatching away, then shame on you. But you've talked more than one person out of it. You have several people now not believing in the snatching away. You have several people now, including Steve Martin, who are looking forward to dying. And my own friend, Dean Wilkinson, my ex-friend, who looks forward to dying, told me on the phone he's finally at peace now that he knows he's going to die. Back when he believed in the snatching away, I guess he had no peace. I'd love to have him on my show here. I'll interview him. I'll invite him to Florida and ask him right here on the show, why weren't you at peace with the snatching away? Which is clearly written about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And why are you now at peace with the fact that in your mind you're destined to die a natural death? That makes you happy. Why does being destined to die a natural death make you happy? He told me he was happy and make him at peace. He didn't tell me why. That's what I want to know. And that's what I'll ask him in front of all of you. So get hold of Dean. I'll get hold of him. I'll text him. Maybe we can get together. Some people can pitch in, bring him to Florida. We'll do an interview, and I'm going to ask him live. I don't want to hear any pre... I'm not going to pre-discuss it. I'm just going to do it on the show so you all can hear. I'd love to know. He's on the Clyde ride. I'll say, Dean, one of the things I'll say to him is, Dean, did you not see that the first sentence of Clyde's article is wrong? Isn't that a good place to start? So Clyde assumes the point he claims to be proving. Secondly, he states that the current era, the one we're now in, this lovely era that we hope continues. He states that this current era began when Paul, quote, revealed the pinnacle of his revelation found in his latter epistles. Gosh, that's kind of vague, isn't it? When was this, like specifically? In the letter to the Ephesians? The letter to the Colossians? Was it right at Acts 28:28? Like as Luke was writing the verse, Acts 28:28, is that when this magical moment kicked in? Is that when this new era of grace began? By the way, the new era of grace began when Paul was called on the road to Damascus, way back in Acts chapter 9. And the guy had nothing but trouble. From that day forward, his life was beautiful before that. He was the one beating people. After that, he was the one getting beaten. His life was a mess, was a wreck. But he was the administrator of a new gospel. But he longed for his Lord, longed to be completed, longed to be delivered from sin and death. Didn't want to live another day on this planet unless God wanted him to. He wanted to be of service to Christ, to the Lord. So he's not going to off himself. He's going to be here for as long as he needs to be. But the guy doesn't suddenly turn into some person who loves the Aeon. In fact, he loved the Aeon before he was Paul. Well, he was a Pharisee. He loved the Aeon then. He was a part of the Aeon, man. He was one of the chiefs of the Aeon. He loved the Aeon. At the end of his life, he blamed some guy for loving the Aeon. Demas. Loving the current Aeon went to Thessalonica. That's in 2 Timothy. So after Paul was flooded with all the grace that God had afterwards, then he hated the Aeon at that point. Everything sucked at that point. You understand the problem here? There's not this magical line. And you're going to see as I continue tomorrow, you're going to see that Clyde builds a tinker toy kingdom of the way the world was during the administration of law and how long it was and the way the world was when grace came on the scene and how long it's been. And don't you think that this era of grace should be a lot longer than the era of law, even though by Paul's own testimony, this so-called era of grace sucks worse than any era past? And even Jesus agrees with that. Even Jesus says, yeah, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But there's going to be a worse trial on the earth than even in the days of Noah. Why, Lord? Why? Well, I'm going to give that answer to Paul, because wicked men and swindlers will wax worse and worse. That's why. Because this era, this Aeon, when looked upon as part of the whole, the Aeons will be a wicked one. It will suck to the max. And any sane saint will want the hell out of it and will pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Only the insane and the deceived and the Lego tinker toy log cabin types will want it to be extended, will want another day of it, will wish to prolong, will wish to put off the beginning. This is the main point. I'm going to leave you with this. I don't look at my time. Only those who are not of a sound mind will want to put off the beginning of the reconciliation of all things, the beginning of God being all in all. Because what begins that is our snatching away. That is the beginning of the deliverance of the rest of the world, because all creation, except for Clyde and Stephen and Steve and Chris and Dean, all creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. All creation is groaning, except for Dean and Chris and Clyde. Right? All creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Even the animal creation, because they know that we are the catalyst. We are the tipping point that brings this Aeon to a close, this wicked Aeon to a close. To God be the glory for the eons of the eons. Not for the eons, because God doesn't get glory in Aeon 1, 2, or 3. Listen to this. To God, Ephesians, I think 3:21. To God be the glory for the eons of the eons. Those are the two eons compared to the whole of the eons. In other words, eons 4 and 5. To God be the glory for the eons of the eons. And Paul there is speaking of eons 4 and 5 as compared to eons 1, 2, and 3. This tells you that God has not gotten glory in eons 1, 2, and 3. Anybody can see that. That God has not gotten glory. Because God will not get the glory that is his due. So he's just gotten kicked in the ass. He's gotten slapped. He's gotten beaten. Literally his son got beaten, slapped, and whipped, and crucified in Aeon 3. Not much glory coming to God there. Not much since either. And not much before it. Because even the 1% of the people who had the law of Moses fucked it up daily. So the only thing we're comparing here is the shithole before the law of Moses and the shithole after the law of Moses. That's what we're comparing. We're not comparing some deplorable age to some wonderful Disney age or Wizard of Oz age that now we want to continue. No, what this boils down to is these people want to continue to delay and delay and delay the salvation of the rest of the world. They want to delay the all in all. It's not for us. They think we're selfish because on these people, and they're escapists. You listen to Jennifer Campbell's video and you listen to all of my videos, escapists, my ass. No, what the hell? Who are you people to call us escapists? You don't know us at all. We're not escapists. But I don't even care if you call me that. I mean, I'll even cop to it. Like, I want to escape the Xenon, so that makes me an escapist. Okay, you know, but what I really am? And you know what Jennifer is? And I know, you know, all of you are. You want to see the all and all begin. You want to see Christ completed. We are the completion of Christ who completes the all and all. Ephesians 1:23. We complete Christ who completes the all and all. It begins when we're changed. That's what we want. We're not escapists. We're beginningists. We want the beginning of the end to start. You people are so fucking selfish that you only want one more pleasant day on this planet at the family picnic or whatever the hell your dream situation is. And you don't give a damn how many people are in misery and who could be one day closer to a reconnection with God, one day closer to deliverance by our snatching away. If our snatching away happens today, then they're closer. If our snatching away happens in 2 days, then God damn it, their beginning of their healing is put off by 2 more days. That pisses me off. I'm vexed by that. Every one of us are, except these guys. These guys aren't vexed at all by that. We're vexed by this being put off. We're vexed by it. We read these verses as for what they say. The era is limited. We read that for what it says. We don't have to make up what Paul said the previous era was limited. No, he didn't. He didn't say the previous era was. Paul said the previous era was limited. No, Paul said the era is limited. What era? This one. Limited. What does that mean? It's being wrapped up. It's being concluded. How could Paul possibly believe that? Because it's always to be thought of that way in the mind of a saint. Saints are always to think of this era as being wrapped up. They're always to think of it as one day closer, which Paul proves when he says, nearer is our salvation today than it was when we first believed. That is the constant expectation. To the point that there was a wreath of righteousness to be given to those who love his appearing. Love his appearing. People who want to put off his appearing don't get shit. They don't get shit. What are we going to give them something for? You're going to get an award for what? For wanting to put off his appearing? For hoping he doesn't come today? Yeah, of course I want the Lord to come. Just not today. Why not today? Why not today? My kid's graduating today. Today's a family picnic. Today my son's first daughter's supposed to be born. Not today. Not today. Not today. Because I've attained the height of spirituality in this world. And I'm going to give you the quote. Clyde writes this. He writes this. The pinnacle of spirituality today is to have a family. To be a husband and a father. That's the pinnacle. That's the high point. Too bad for old Paul. Old single, childless Paul. Oh, poor guy from Tarsus. Can't live the good life. Can't live the high spiritual calling because he wasn't married, didn't have a kid. Poor guy. I was sorry for that guy. He couldn't live. And Clyde is actually so confused on this that he actually thinks that Paul would give people bad advice. Those having wives be as though not having them. I'm going to show you this as I continue. You're going to get more details on this than you ever got before. You're going to be more disgusted about this than you've ever been before. You're going to see what a fictitious world this is more than you've ever seen before. Clyde actually thinks that Paul would give men bad advice in any era. Because Clyde thinks that that era was a weird era where there was some special terrible thing happening, and that Paul has to tell the men of that era to be, let those having wives be as though not having them. And Clyde actually writes, if anybody were to follow Paul's advice today, they wouldn't have wives. But wait a minute, what about those who followed Paul's advice then? Is Paul really telling people to ignore their wives, to starve their wives, to beat their wives, to lock their wives in the closet? Or is he giving a timeless truth that those having wives be as though not having them? And he follows it with those possessing things, those buying things, not retaining them. Those using the world, that's not using it up. But you will never hear Clyde go past that verse about husbands be as though not having wives. You'll never hear him go past that. Why? Because the rest of the verse blows his tinker toy kingdom to smithereens. Yes, it does. Blows his Lego world into the hinterlands, to the submerged chaos. That's why you'll never hear him go past it. Never. Irritates me. My underarms start to itch. I'm smelling bad. That's causing me stress. But I'll try to be cool. Okay? We'll get through this together. We're going to go through this together, you and I. You're not going to fall for this lie. And maybe, just maybe, we'll bring some people out of the lie. Maybe we'll leave Clyde a castaway on his own Lego Island. I don't know. I don't want to do that because I love the man. I want him to come out of it like everybody else. It's too late for... too late for Charles Welch, the guy who invented this shit. Too late for him. He's already dead. I guess the guy was a member of the body of Christ. I don't know, but this teaching is going to be burned to high heaven. Look like a s'more. Is that a bunch of s'mores getting... No, that's Charles Welch's Acts 28 teaching. My God. And the poor people who followed him into the abyss. They'll be saved, but as through fire. I'd rather be saved, like, with the wreath of righteousness given to me, or the wreath, whether it's of righteousness, it might be a different wreath. I don't care. I'll take whatever wreath they're giving out. Whatever wreath is given to those who love Christ's appearing, yeah. I would prefer that to a s'more-like conflagration of a teaching built out of Legos and duct tape.